Hello and welcome to the digital services of First Free Will Baptist Church in Morehead City. My name is James Bradley and today we are talking about the end of the book of 1 John. John was written on several occasions, but the main thrust of this book was so that they may know the blessings of God and know their Savior and know their salvation and know the promise that comes with that. Granted, there was not a perfect church, so they needed a little guidance along the way. And so as John is concluding this message, he's giving them the last efforts to be their pastor. John tells us three different sides of these last few verses. Three, what I believe to be principles to help the individuals in this church to grow together and grow in God. The very first one we see in these verses, he writes in this first verse, he says, I write unto you Christians. I write unto you who believe on the Son of God. And he gives us two things that every individual should be looking forward to. The very first thing he tells us is, I write unto you that ye know that you may have eternal life. With this, he teaches us that as Christians, we tend to forget all the anxiety, all the pressures of this world force us away from God. The first thing John teaches us here is he says that ye may know that you have eternal life. The world and all of its anxiety and all the pressures of our daily lives force us away from that understanding. And wants to muddy the waters of the clarity that God gives. If we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, He is our Savior. If we follow Him, He is our God. There is nothing that should hinder that, nothing that should muddy that up. But the world tries to do that over and over again. The second thing is that we may believe on God, that we may believe on Him. A second part of this that we see in that latter part, the things that he's trying to teach us is not only is the world going to push us apart and cause us to question our faith and cause us to question our loyalty, but it also questions our belief in God itself. Listen, stick it out. God is going to encourage you. God is going to support you. God is going to bless you. And we see that constantly in these next verses. John is re-emphasizing these truths. That God is for us and that He's going to help us to get through these things. Look with me back on these texts. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that if He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have petitions that we desired of Him. Here's the thing, God was always for us. And we have this confidence that He's going to be with us and help us through these things. We should never get to the idea that God is against us or God is not there or God's not going to help us. He is going to be there for us. We have this confidence. And if we pray to Him and we pray according to His will, things are going to get done. In lieu of that, let's look at something in verse 14 that really sticks out. In verse 14, it tells us, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. There is something that is uniquely specified here, and He says it all throughout the book and all throughout Scripture. When we pray, it should be according to His will. And I would like to help us understand something, what John is teaching in this, and I believe that this is the first principle he teaches us out of these last three in this book. And it's the same thing that he preaches in his Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 30. Tells us that He must increase and I must decrease. There's this understanding that it's His will that needs to be followed. That deep down inside we must be followers of God. For us to prosper in this life, we must be willing to follow after His will, to change our ways. There's something that I want you to understand and I want you to get past is that God will never change to fit our needs. We are the one that should change to fit His desires. If God's desire is for us to have a more beautiful life, to have His kingdom on earth, and the only way that that's going to happen is if every member of His kingdom falls in line. We are called to be followers of Christ. He tells us in the Gospels to take up thy cross and follow Me. Think of the hypocrisy of a human being turning to God and asking God to change just to fit their life. It's such a drastic turn in an idea of what it's supposed to be. See, we should not be afraid of changing. See, if we do not change, if we do not fit God, if we do not change our lives to be better,
then we'll never get better. We'll never be more like Him. To be more like Christ is to say no to ourselves over and over again. In lieu of this, I want us to take a minute and recognize something. By us bending our lives to His will, we recognize that God has a better grasp of the big picture. The best way for this world to be heaven on earth is for us to understand our place here. We're just one in trillions, where God has the bigger picture all taken care of. He knows everything that's going to happen. He's not going to lead us astray. He is for our benefit. There's a word that is used here in this text to help us understand this principle of decreasing ourselves and increasing God, and that is that we have confidence. I think the main reason that a lot of people do not follow after God is because we want control, because we don't want to give our lives over to somebody else or something else. But there is great peace in handing our lives over to God. There is great peace in saying, God, I have nothing to give, and I have nothing to give unto your kingdom or unto you. But if I give my life to you, this is what I have. And I promise you, God will accept it, and it will make your life better. The first principle that John is teaching all these people, this church in the book of 1 John, he's telling them, listen, he says, as a group of people, you must realize that God is in control. Bend to His will. Don't continue to fight after Him. Don't continue to fight against Him, but to submit yourselves to God. Moving on to our second point, let's go back to our text. Read with me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that has begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. As we continue on, if you like these videos, please hit that like button and share it. I tell you, this is going to be a blessing to so many people if we can grasp this. Going into our second point, many commentators are confused about what's meant here when he's talking about a sin unto death and a sin not unto death. Now, we don't have all the answers here, but one of the things that we do know is the entirety of Scripture teaches us that all sin is the same. James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, this teaches us a few things that in correspondence with this text. In God's eyes, in God's perspective, all sin is equal. If we lie, it's the same as murder. If we commit adultery, it's the same thing as robbing a bank. All sin, no matter what it is, whether it be a little white lie, no matter if it's adultery, no matter if it's idol worship, no matter if it's blasphemy, no matter what the sin is, those sins are all equal because they are all go against a perfect God. We didn't offend the law, we offended the lawgiver. We offended God. And so when we take out of those sins and we bring them a part of ourselves, we push ourselves away from God. So all sin is created equal. If we offend at one point, we've offended all. So all sin is bad. Don't get the understanding of what John's talking about here is that, oh, there's a degrees of sin. No, they're all bad. But in the perspective of man, when one man offends another man, when one man goes against another man, there are certain sins that are desperately wicked. There are murder in the eyes of man is worse than a lie. There are some people that when we understand how it applies to us, it hurts us more as individuals. Now remember, let's go back in this. In the eyes of God, all sin is equal. But in the eyes of man, there are sins that are greater in number. There are greater in penalty. We see this in a couple ideas where Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, they committed unto the church and they committed unto God to sell their belongings and to benefit them, and then they kept some of that back. That became an instant judgment. And they kept some of that back, and that became an instant judgment unto Ananias and Sapphira. There are several other places in Scripture where God came down on swift judgment because it was a sin unto death. Now, I don't want us to get too confused here. And I don't want us to go way too deep in the rabbit hole and start nitpicking all little types of things in our lives and in the lives of others and the lives of Scripture. But there are some truths, is that there is, in the eyes of man, a perspective here of sin unto death. There are sins that you just can't come back from. There are sins that have been so blatantly obvious, and sins against God and sins against man, that it needs judgment. And God talks about these things. Look with me and back in verse 16. If any man see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. And for them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death, and I say he shall not pray for it. He's not telling us that we should not pray for that, because the Bible teaches us where sin abound, grace does more abound. That anybody can be forgiven of their sins. But there are some sins that once it's committed that you're going to have to pay the price for. We don't get a free pass in life when we offend God and offend people. There's some things where if we do it, we have to pay the price. I think what John's trying to tell us, and a lot of commentators agree with this, it's not only that he should not pray for it, but he doesn't see the profit in praying for it. God's already introduced judgment. God has already came down on these things, and it's not a matter of withstanding from that judgment, but going through it. There is a second interpretation that John could be possibly pointing to here, and that is this: the sin of apostasy. That is pushing God away. There's only one unforgivable sin in all of Scripture. That sin is the denying of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, it tells us, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." What this tells us here is that John may be leaning onto these individuals, saying, listen, there is this understanding that you can push God away to the point where you deny him, that you blaspheme him and say that he is not God and he is not the Savior. And by pushing him away, you deny him. And that is the only thing that can be unforgiven. See, this is a relationship, you and God. God wants to bless and adore you. He wants to help you and prosper you. He's going to be the perfect partner in this relationship. But if we tire of him, or we tell him that he's not doing it the way that we ought to, if our pride gets in the way and we push God away and we say to God, we do not want you, then there we have this one thing. God is not going to force his love upon you. And he's not going to force his relationship upon you. No, if you push him away, then God will respect your wishes. You say, preacher, this is really good preaching. This is just what I needed to hear. I needed to know these things, but I really don't understand how it applies to me. How does this text change my life? Well, I would like to give you two things how John teaches us in this text and how it's going to better us. The first one comes in that last verse we read. Look with me at point 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, and he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Well, the Bible teaches us here, there's this very interesting word we came upon this last week. Every time that word TH is used inside of Scripture, and it's always a word that we don't say much, and we don't say it like that, but the word keepeth here has a present tense added to it. So that means that I'm doing it now and continue to do it later on. What the Bible teaches us here about keeping ourselves, it also means to guard, continue to guard ourselves. The Bible tells us also to guard our heart, because the matters of life flow from it. See, there's a lot of things in this world that are trying to tear us down and break us down. But if we will guard ourselves from that, if we will put up our walls against the spiritual adversities that face us on an everyday basis, and we go to God in prayer, and we have this time of worship, and it doesn't have to be a public worship, it doesn't have to be in a church building, but at that moment where we can lift up in song, and lift up in prayer, and lift up God's word and apply it to our hearts, then our foundations, our walls are stronger. And we can take more of a beating, and we can become stronger Christians. The world can't break us down if we are constantly grounded in Christ. He is that rock. He is the rock that strengthens us. He is the one foundation that can never be shaken. If we keep ourselves and we keep in touch with God, the devil can't touch us. Know that if we are under the shelter of His wing, if He is our fortress, if He is our strong tower, if He is our solitude, if He is our place of refuge, He cannot touch us. If we are constantly going back to God, if we come back to that moment of worship, if we have a personal relationship with God, not an hour, not a frills, and not the mask and not the clothing, but if we have a real passionate love for God and that comes out of it in our worship, listen, the devil does not have any strength against us, because it is greater that is God that is in us than he that is in the world. We will become victorious if we will only study and stay in that mindset of worship. The second biggest principle that comes out of this is that we are not alone, and we see that in the very first text. The very first verse in this second part of this text. Read with me again in verse 16. It says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. This is a sin, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. There's two parts here that I think will benefit us, especially in this time where we're all separated. The first part is, an individual sees his brother sin. You've got to know people. You've got to have a relationship with somebody. Make it your goal to lift them up in prayer. Lift them up. And if you find out that they are sinning, that there is something in their life that is not, and it's not unto death, if they're not rejecting God, say a prayer for them. Say a prayer that God would give life unto them, that God would give them wisdom and knowledge and strengthen them. Not only does it tell us just to watch for our brothers, not only seeing a brother sin, but he says if he prays for him, he will give him life. I find this intercessory prayer here fascinating. The individual did not ask for it. The individual did not know of it, but the individual lifted them up, prayed for them, and God gave them life. What an amazing concept. Think about this. How blessed you have been in your life. How many things has God given you that you didn't ask for, that you didn't pray for? And maybe just the reason that we got those things is because somebody else was praying for us. Because somebody else was lifting up our name. What an amazing concept, this intercessory prayer, that we're not in this alone. That we have other people that are lifting us up together, and the blessings of God are coming because we have friends that are praying for us. What an amazing thing for us to remember. We are called to be encouragers. We are called to bear their burdens. We are called to help them through their hardships and their struggles. We are called to be a blessing. So find somebody, be friends with them, and bless them, pray for them. It's the greatest thing you'll ever be able to do for them. So just to recap, our first two principles that we've learned, we're talking about how we must decrease and God must increase. Our second principle is that we're not in this alone. That we can be praying for each other, and we can become connected and help each other in praying for them. And God will reward those prayers by blessing the lives of those that we pray for. As we come to the last point, the last principle here, John wraps everything up with a bow and then has one last instruction to his people. Read with me. In verse 19, he tells us, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." There's something interesting that's happened here. 2,000 years ago, 2 millennia ago, when this book was written, he talks about how the world lieth in wickedness, how the Christians were set apart, that they were supposed to be different, but yet everything around them continued to hurt and persecute them. And they talked about how the world lieth in wickedness. I think it's funny how people talk about how bad the world is. They're not shocking me. You know, this is something when I became a Christian, I saw the world as clear as day at that point. I saw the world descending into darkness. And I saw the path that I was on, that I was going straight to hell. And I saw the difficulties of that lifestyle. And when I got saved, I recognized the blessings and the blessed path that I now walked. And when Christians come to me and they say about how bad the world is, and, you know, the Antichrist is coming, I was like, he has always been coming. The end has always been drawing near. I don't see where all the panic and I don't see where all the hardship comes from for just coming to that knowledge. See, the world has always been bad, but Christians have always been good. Christians have always promoted kindness. Granted, there have been some that have taken that path and they've made something about it that is not that. We call those people antichrists, where they twist scripture to conform to their own ideals, and that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible has always ever taught us to be love, to have love and compassion to those. We should be people of mercy, but at the same time, people who are willing to stand tall upon their beliefs. In that very first verse, John reminds them, the world is bad. He says, but we are of God. He continues to hit this home. If you've ever said that prayer, Lord, allow me to follow after you. Forgive me of my sins. If you've said that prayer, whether it be through these videos or another church, if there's ever been a day where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, know this, you are of God. If you commit yourselves unto Him, you're His. And there is a better way. You are of God, but the world lieth in wickedness. There's this separation that happens between God's people and the world. That third principle that it teaches us here is that we are called to be better. I know we can get wrapped up in all the conspiracy theories and all the hardships and all the difficulties that this world has at us, but the bottom line is this: do better. If the world be bad, who cares? Who cares? You're supposed to be better. Reach out to the dying. Reach out to the hurting and the sinful and give them life. Give them good news. Give them something to be happy about, to laugh about. Give them grace and love and mercy. You be with the light of the world. Don't let the world's darkness put a shadow on your heart. Continue to be the light of the world. We've gone through tough times before. John had difficult times. Even when he wrote that book 2,000 years ago, we are still called to be the light in the midst of darkness.
As we wrap up this sermon and this text, I want us to leave off encouraged as John encouraged his people. There in the last two verses, John tells them who they are. He's like, you know you are the children of God. You know that you are family. You know these things to be true. Keep it up. Stay strong. Never give up on your faith. And the last thing he tells them is just one little hint. Keep yourself models. You know, we may say to ourselves, hey, there are no such things as idols in the day. We don't bow down to a little figurine. But we do put our trust in things. We put our trust in things and superstitions and other things that would take us away from God. We give glory to a situation or give glory to an individual or give glory to a circumstance rather than giving God the glory that He deserves. My commandment, my plea, my desire for us is that we don't steal from God. And we give Him all the glory for all the good things that He's given to us, that He give us all the blessings we give Him praise for all the blessings that He's given us. This is a time where we need to stand fast and stand strong and give God the credit He deserves. Thank you so much for joining us. It has been a pleasure to pastor and do these videos. Hope it's a blessing for you. If you find favor in this, if you find that it's good, please like and share these videos. I know it'll be a blessing to somebody else as well. And we'll catch you next week. Bye-bye now.